Well, everybody, I just want to thank you for joining in. And tonight I welcome you. And we've just read some verses out of Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 and Psalm 24, 1 to 5, which was an amazing psalm, wasn't it? In that psalm, the psalmist said, "Who shall go up into the hill of Jehovah? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" Verse 3. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from Jehovah and righteousness from the God of his salvation." How would that that individual, Israelite, receive righteousness from the Lord? Well, because by the heart, which is expressed faith, as Isaiah 45 has reminded us, that in all, in Jehovah, shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. The heart, indeed, that place whereby and from where we believe unto righteousness. We found that, didn't we, in these lessons that we've been enjoying, where we have been comparing Romans with Deuteronomy. We've been saying about the probationary periods, Deuteronomy written at the end of a 40-year time when Israel failed and were still stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And, of course, Romans written at a time when Israel were absolutely withstanding the messages of the Lord and resisting the gospel. Paul, in Romans chapter 10, speaks about the heart believing unto righteousness and the mouth confessing unto salvation. And it's a wonderful little passage, isn't it? Because it isn't unique to the nation of Israel. For Paul goes on to say, for the scripture says, Romans 10:11, "Everyone believing on him shall not be put to shame." Now, that's a quote out of Isaiah. The prophet, speaking of faith from all, whether Jews or Gentiles, enjoying the glory that would come by believing into him, the one who is a stumbling block to the nation when Romans was written, but certainly the one who is the seed of David and the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness and the resurrection from the dead. That resurrection, of course, remember, bringing about righteousness and justification. Verse 12 of Romans 10, "For there is no difference both of Jew and of Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him." Verse 13, "For everyone, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And we know after this series certainly that Romans 10:13 is a quote out of Joel. But the emphasis, friends, is on the no difference of verse 12, isn't it? And that no difference, we remember, was laid down quite soundly back in chapter 3, verse 22. A righteousness, verse 21, of God has been revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all those who believe, for there is no difference. Isn't it an amazing thing? There is no difference. Romans chapter 10, what verse was it? 13. "For everyone, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Righteousness, the righteousness of faith, reckoned by grace from the one in whom all the seed of Israel will be made righteous, is the great doctrine that we have found in Deuteronomy and in Genesis chapter 12. But the salvation, as we have pointed out in this series, is that salvation found in the prophecy of Joel, which of course takes us to Jerusalem and Zion. Isn't it amazing? "Who shall ascend," said Psalm 25, "to the holy hill?" You see, righteousness will be granted by the King, the one who suffered in Psalm 22, the one who died in Psalm 23, but the one who was raised from the dead, the King of glory, in him righteousness, reckoned by grace to all those who believed. But that doesn't take it out of Jerusalem and Zion, now does it? You see? What a tragedy for some to say that because Paul taught the great doctrine of justification by faith, reckoned by the grace of God, that God had turned his eyes towards heavenly places and was progressively revealing to Paul the dispensation of the grace of God, when justification by faith can be found on the pages of prophecy and in the type and foreshadowing of the history of Israel. Now, we saw that very, very clearly, didn't we, in this little series, when we looked at the Deuteronomy references found in Romans written by the Apostle Paul under inspiration. Five references to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy written just before the trumpet blast when Israel would be taken in to the promised land under Joshua, of course, who was a picture of Christ, the real Joshua, Jehovah who saves. And there was a resurrection and enemies subdued. But here in Romans 10:6, we had Deuteronomy 30, remember? And we compared last lesson the words of Moses as compared to the words of Paul. And we notice that is halfway through the verse 6 there. Speaking of Moses, Paul says, but the righteousness of faith says this, do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? And that's the end of the quote of Moses. And Paul says, that is to bring Christ down. Ah, you see, that's the apostle making plain something which was kept silent in the scriptures, Romans 16, 25 and 26. Here is a man who has been given his gospel by revelation. Here is a man who is bringing out of Moses, out of the law, out of Moses the prophet, the great doctrine of justification by faith. And thus is able to say that is, i.e. in Moses, this is what was meant. Verse 7. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, you see, there's the end of Deuteronomy 30 to bring up Christ again from the dead. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that justification by faith is found in Moses at a second offer of the law to Israel after a probationary period. And you know, friends, in that declaration of justification by faith to a nation that had been withstanding God from the beginning, Moses said, even unto this day, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. God still gave through Moses a word regarding that principle by which he would make them all righteous. Now what I wanted to do is leap back to Deuteronomy 30 for something that perhaps I had overlooked. And I'm going back to Deuteronomy 30 verse 1 to bring out a point. This is the chapter Paul quotes in Romans 10. But in verse 1 of Deuteronomy, God, speaking to Israel through Moses, says this, and it shall be when all these things have come upon you, or on you, the blessing and curse which I have set before you, and when you shall call them to mind among all the nations where Jehovah your God has driven you. I want you to notice that. And shall return to Jehovah your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, with all your heart and with all your soul, then Jehovah, your God, will turn your captivity. An amazing phrase that occurs in the Psalms and the prophets. But I wanted to point out tonight, isn't it interesting that in Deuteronomy 30, where Paul, given his gospel by revelation, quotes that passage where God says to Israel, if in those nations where you have been driven by me, you turn back, you repent, you convert, do you see? Then I will turn back your captivity. Where, friends, was the Apostle Paul's ministry predominantly as recorded in the Acts period? Wasn't it to the Jew first among the nations? Wasn't it to the Jew first among all the nations where God had scattered the very people of Israel? Here is the Apostle Paul in Romans, more than likely writing it from Greece, remember. He's out there among the nations, preaching this great gospel of justification to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he's out there among the nations, and how incredibly harmonious is it for him to quote that 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. Do you see, friends, in Deuteronomy, in those verses 11 to 14, where Moses speaks of the command is not far from you and it is not in heaven, Paul speaking of the righteousness of faith from the heart, this is what the Lord says in verse 5 and 6. Not only will the Lord turn their captivity, but he will regather Israel into, he will regather Israel into the land your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And what's he going to do in verse 6? He's going to circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you might live. You know, the Apostle Paul was one of those who in the Acts period had believed into the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he says in Romans chapter 7, that in fact he couldn't do the things that he wanted to, that he served the law in newness of spirit. But when the Lord returned at that trumpet blast, which was anticipated in Joshua immediately after Deuteronomy, then those hearts would be totally circumcised. The law would be placed within their hearts, and they could serve willingly and freely. They could obey. Trumpets is followed by the Day of Atonement, when the new covenant comes into operation. The new covenant anticipated by the first fruits of Pentecost, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. Isn't all these wonderful doctrines found in Paul? Isn't it wonderful to see them in the very Moses, the law, and the prophets that he said in Acts 26:22 was the very basis of all that he was saying in the Acts period? But in Deuteronomy, I want to show something else tonight in this concluding lesson. In Deuteronomy 30, the Lord speaks of something else. But if you turn your heart away, verse 17 of Deuteronomy, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days on the land where you pass over Jordan to go to possess. Intransigence, an unrepentant heart, was going to bring about from God his wrath, his anger, his dealings with them, according to the blessings and curses of Deuteronomy 28. There's no doubt about it that the Lord spoke to Israel and said, whilst I promise restoration and blessing on the one hand, I want you to know that there will be indeed a turning aside from my grace and you will suffer. Now, this is not to say that they will be totally destroyed. And I want to bring that out from these prophetic passages before turning back to Paul and the New Testament and the Acts period. In Deuteronomy 32, which is a very important passage, also quoted by Paul in Romans 15, as you know, there's a couple of verses here. In verse 19, Jehovah saw and despised them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. Peter, remember, Acts 2, save yourselves from this perverse, untoward generation. Oh yes, just because Israel were not repentant doesn't mean that God's faithfulness to their fathers and the promises he made would be invalidated. But the fact also must be remembered that God had told them that they would suffer. Staying in Deuteronomy 32, 21 goes on to say this. They have moved me to jealousy with a no God. They provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with a no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And this, my friend, as you know, is quoted in Romans 10:19, the very chapter we've kicked off with tonight. In Romans, Paul turns to Deuteronomy 32:21 when he speaks about God provoking Israel by a no people. The provocation in Romans 11 is to Israel through the salvation of Gentiles who had been saved because Israel were stumbling. Paul's apostleship to provoke Israel. But Gentiles being included in salvation was in harmony with prophecy. When Paul turned to the Gentiles in Acts 13:47, his authority is in Isaiah 49:6, a passage about Israel's restoration. When James affirms the inclusion of the Gentiles in Acts 15:14-17, he quotes Amos 9, verses 11-12, passages about the restoration of the tabernacle of David. All Gentiles were saved to provoke Israel to jealousy, not to introduce something new, but to show God's faithfulness and his purposes for the world through Israel. Now, returning to Deuteronomy 32, the very chapter Paul uses to show the salvation of Gentiles as a provoking of Israel during the Act period, we move on to verse 22. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn to the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with its increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Our God is in consuming fire, wrote the author of Hebrews. He's going to come with fire, Paul writes in Thessalonians. Oh yes, there's going to be the wrath of God. But that doesn't mean that all Israel will be wiped out. That doesn't mean that all unrepentant Israel is going to be destroyed. There are going to be many who perish at God's wrath's hand, but not all. And the wrath of God does not mean that he's going to start something different. And I want to show you that from this very chapter. Moving down, picking up from verse 41. You know, if Israel doesn't repent, doesn't turn back, and God's wrath is poured out upon them, it does not mean that God's going to start something different. Look at the wrath God poured upon individuals in Israel in that 40-year wilderness wandering. If I sharpen my glittering sword and if my hand takes hold in judgment, I will give vengeance to my enemies and will reward those that hate me, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. Romans chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Wrath, tribulation, anguish. Deuteronomy 32:42. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, he goes on to say. However, the wrath of God is not to introduce something new on the nation of Israel, for the very next verse, also quoted by Paul in Romans, rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his foes, and will be merciful to his land, to his people. They will experience his anger, but through and after God's wrath, they will experience his mercy. God will not make a full end because of his oath to Abraham and because of the ridicule he might experience at the hand of Israel's enemies. The listener might like to read Leviticus 26, verses 40 to 46, to show this same preservation of Israel in God's wrath. They will suffer, but will not be totally eradicated. Oh, yes, says the Lord in Leviticus 26, 44, and yet for all that, what he will do with them, I will not cast them away, neither will I hate them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am Jehovah their God. But for their sakes I will remember the covenant of their ancestors. That's God speaking. Can you see how this is linked with the dispensational section, chapter 3 of Romans? Chapter 9, 10, concluding with chapter 11, enemies for the gospel's sake, but beloved for the Father's sake? Are you beginning to see the very themes of Romans 11? Oh, enemies of the gospel, says Paul, but beloved for the Father's sakes. God's faithfulness in the prophets. God's faithfulness in Romans. What advantage has the Jew? Romans 3:1. Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. But verse 3, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. How plain can Paul make it? Just because Israel were unrepentant and going to experience God's wrath, his faithfulness was not invalidated by their response to the gospel. There is no total destruction of Israel by God in his wrath. That's his faithfulness. Deuteronomy, a second offer of the Lord. After 40 years of Israel's wandering when they weren't faithful. Deuteronomy and Leviticus speak of God's wrath, but not to eliminate them. But he took them into the kingdom. The promised blessings came, and the Gentiles were included. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This faithfulness of God is found also in an earlier letter of Paul, namely 1 Thessalonians, looking at chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. In this passage, Paul speaks about the Jews killing the Lord Jesus, their own prophets,
And in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. But the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Oh, I see. So Israel's cast aside, wrath's to the uttermost. I don't think so. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have the faithfulness of God found in the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, where he comes to the earth, regathers scattered Israel into the land, the remnant that passed through tribulation and wrath are taken by God, and he fills Israel with the seed of beast and the seed of man, according to prophecy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have the great destruction of the lawless one at this coming of Christ at the last trumpet. Oh, Israel's got God's wrath, but Thessalonians stays very focused on the coming of the Lord and the destruction of the lawless one and Israel's enemies, according to prophecy and according to the faithfulness of God for them. Romans was written after Thessalonians, after Paul had declared the wrath of God had been filled up against Israel. But what does Romans say? Their faithlessness doesn't invalidate God's faithfulness, and all Israel will be saved. The hope of Romans in Romans 15 is Deuteronomy 32, Gentiles blessed with Israel, God being merciful for his land and his people. And you'll even find Isaiah 11 in Romans 15:12. The wrath doesn't bring a dispensational change. So do you see, before we come back to a little bit more revision out of Romans, I wanted to bring out tonight the fact that Deuteronomy and Leviticus speak about God casting Israel among the nations, but speaking of justification by faith, assuring them that if they turned back to him, he would regather them, bring them into the land, circumcise their hearts. In those same prophetic passages, he spoke about his wrath and said, "Yet for all that I will not cast them away, neither will I utterly destroy them." And this is the dispensational setting of Romans. Romans is in harmony with Deuteronomy and God's faithfulness as exhibited in Moses' words to the children of Israel before they went into the land. There's the setting of justification by faith. It's a proclamation by Moses to Israel under the threat of being spread amongst the nations. It's brought out by Paul in his gospel given by Revelation, predominantly in the Acts period to the Jews who were among the nations. Isn't the book a marvelous book? Now, last lesson, we spoke about justification by faith also as found in Galatians. And we looked at Galatians 3:6, which goes way back before Deuteronomy and Moses. Even as Abraham believed God, Genesis 15, verse 6, and it was counted to him or reckoned to him for righteousness. This is the great encapsulation of Paul's doctrine in Romans 3 and 4. Therefore, know that those of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." What gospel was preached before? The gospel of righteousness by faith. That's what verse 8 says. The scripture, which is here personified, foreseeing that God would make righteous the Gentiles through faith, preach the gospel before to Abraham. What gospel did the scriptures here personified preach to Abraham? They preached the justification of Gentiles by faith. And that's Paul's gospel given by Revelation. Well, Paul's gospel in Galatians given by Revelation wasn't the dispensation of the grace of God of Ephesians, because that was hidden in God, now wasn't it? And not revealed to previous ages and generations. Here is Paul's gospel preached by the scriptures to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Do you see? In Deuteronomy, justification by the believing heart is spoken by Moses to Israel about to enter the kingdom. But it had been declared by the scriptures that Gentiles were also included in justification when this gospel was preached to Abraham. This is the faithfulness of God. He is proclaiming in the Old Testament the gospel of justification by faith. But it's not plain, but it's there, isn't it? And of course, at the end of Galatians, all those of faith are Christ's. And of course, as Paul goes on to say, if you are Christ's, Galatians 3:29, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when Paul quotes Deuteronomy and says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people, the ones who are justified by faith, then they're going to be blessed by the faithfulness of God, who had promised to Abraham that he would have seed and that he would have a land. Justification by faith is linked to God's faithfulness to Israel's fathers. You see that? Justification by faith was preached before in the scriptures, proclaimed by Moses in a context of God's purposes for the world through Israel. Once again, it is important to notice that justification by faith is not a launch pad to going to Ephesians. It's a signpost going back to the Old Testament. Now, I want to go back very briefly to Genesis chapter 12 and just show it to you. Familiar verses. And this is where Paul is inspired to go when he speaks about justification or the righteousness of Gentiles by faith in the book of Galatians. And here it is, verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12. And I will bless those that bless you, blessed with faithful Abraham, do you see? And curse the one who curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Paul in Galatians says there, embedded in that verse there, the scripture preached the gospel of justification by faith upon all in the statement that all families of the earth will be blessed. Now back in chapter 10, this is what's fascinating. Back in chapter 10, you know, don't you, that after the flood, there was Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from those three sons, all the nations were divided in the earth after the flood. Well, also after the Tower of Babel, correct? These are the families. And these, of these, from these, the Gentiles were scattered. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 8, the Tower of Babel. They had different tongues, remember? One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost, a feast of Israel, was the capacity to talk in foreign languages. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 11, God had cast aside all nations. He had scattered them on the face of the earth. But he didn't scatter them to judge them and wipe them out. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Isn't it wonderful that we're in Deuteronomy again? The very passage, the very book that Paul is quoting in Romans. And this is what Deuteronomy 32 says. You see how this is linked to Paul's Acts period ministry? The Gentiles being cast off, yet they were to be justified and blessed with Abraham. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. There's a relationship. Do you see a relationship between the Gentiles and the angels or the numbers of Israel? Back to Genesis chapter 12. Do you see? Abraham was called to go to a land, and a great and mighty nation was to come from that man. But in the very call of Abram, Paul's gospel brings and makes plain from the prophetic scriptures that all of the Gentiles who believed from the heart would be justified by faith. Justification by faith in a context of divisions of people. Not in the context of the one new man creation of Ephesians 2. Now, let's come back to Deuteronomy 32 again. And what? In verse 8 of Deuteronomy 32, Moses said, the Gentiles were set according to the number of Israel, for God's inheritance is Jacob. But look at verse 43. Justification already brought forth in Deuteronomy 30 and Genesis chapter 12. And what are the Gentiles who are justified going to enjoy? Does justification by faith mean they're going to heavenly places automatically? No! Rejoice, O nations, with his people. Galatians chapter 3. Blessed with faithful Abraham, the gospel of Paul given by revelation in Galatians is Deuteronomy, Genesis. Do you see how it's tied together? And when anybody says, oh, justification by faith is a bridge to Ephesians, the very facility, the very catalyst whereby God gradually and progressively gave Paul the dispensation of the grace of God, that doctrine is out of biblical context. There is rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Now I want you to come back to, where is it? Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things written before were written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Paul's gospel was in the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 9, wrong. Verse 10 of Romans 15 is Deuteronomy 32. Rejoice, O nations, with his people. There it is. Galatians chapter 3, Paul's great gospel about justification by faith. Here it is. Galatians 3:8, one more time. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. And where were they going to be blessed? In Paul's gospel in Galatians. In the Acts period, they were Abraham's seed, and they were heirs according to the promise that God gave to Abraham. Can you see Genesis 10 and 11 and 12 and Deuteronomy 30 and 32 in Romans and Galatians and justification by faith with an inheritance on the earth? We have justification by faith in a setting in the Old Testament with differences between the nation and the nations. But anyone from either of those two groups by faith believing in the heart can be justified. But they're going to be blessed with Abraham. Now, here's the incredible difference. In Ephesians, I want to show you something from chapter 2. In times past, in Ephesians 2:11, guess what? In times past, there was uncircumcision and there was circumcision. Ephesians 2:11. That was in times past. Genesis 10, Genesis 12, Galatians 3, Deuteronomy 32, and Romans chapters 10 and chapter 15. Jew first, then Gentiles, do you see? But now, what do we have? In Ephesians 2, the ones who are far off, verse 13, goes on to say, are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, having he making us both one. And he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. How did that middle wall get broken down? Because both were made one. The middle wall of partition was a physical manifestation of the advantage that Israel had. But at Acts 28, Israel as the nation was put aside. Gentiles as the nations at disadvantage no longer had a disadvantage because the both were made one. In verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The ordinances of Acts 15 only showed, magnified the difference dispensationally between Jew and Gentile. Verse 15 of Ephesians goes on to say that in himself he might make the two into one new man, making peace between them. Ephesians dispensationally cannot be put in Galatians. It cannot be put in Romans. Because here we have a new creation in Ephesians 2. Now look at chapter 3. Of this gospel I was made a minister. Now, it was given by revelation, do you see? This grace is given to me, who am less than the least of all saints, to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations, all of them. These riches of Christ are unsearchable, but justification by faith is not unsearchable, is it? And it's in context of Jew and Gentile and God's purpose for the entire world through Abram and his seed. Are we seeing the differences in this concluding lesson? And to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery given to Paul by revelation, which from eternity has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Ah, yes, this one new man, this abolition of Jew and Gentile, is a creation, just like Genesis 1 and 2 spoke about a creation. This is a creation that goes back before the foundation of the world. It's hidden in God. You can't find it hidden away from ages and generations, Colossians 1 says. Do you see when people try to take justification by faith and make it a bridge between Galatians, Romans and Ephesians? Well, it doesn't work. It doesn't fit. Now, I'm not saying that we're not made righteous by faith today, and that we don't have any blessings. I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and show you blessings that Abraham never knew about. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, not in the land, not with Abraham, not according to Deuteronomy 32:43, not according to Isaiah 11, which is quoted in Romans 15. Oh, no, no, no. Here are blessings, all spiritual, in the heavenlies. Now, just in case we're not sure where the heavenlies are, then have a look at the power in us, Ephesians 1:19. The power in us is according to the working of his mighty strength, which he wrought in Christ, raising him from the dead, and he seated him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Our blessings are not with Abraham. Our blessings are not according to a promise and an unconditional promise and covenant that God made with Israel's fathers, namely that they would be a great and mighty nation dwelling in a land. That's the underscoring of Galatians 3 and Romans 15. Oh, no, no, no. These blessings here are according to a purpose and plan that God had before the foundation of the world, before the separation of people into the nations and the nation through Abram. This is an administration that God had never given to Moses, and was not the basis of Paul's gospel of justification by faith in Galatians and Romans, because it couldn't be found in Genesis and Deuteronomy. Do you see the differences tonight? And where is Christ seated at God's right hand? Well, far above principality and authority and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the coming age. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace we are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies, where Christ is seated at God's right hand, and where our blessings are located. Do you see the glorious difference? Oh, will you say, what about justification by faith? What about the fact I want to be righteous? Well, friends, tonight in our calling, I'm going to show you something. Yes, there's justification in Paul's post-Acts letters. But look at verse 4 of Ephesians 1. According as he chose us in him before the call of Abraham and the promise of justification on the Gentiles. He chose us in him before Moses gave the law a second time to Israel, and they were led into the promised land under Joshua at the Feast of Trumpets. According as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame in front of his face. I tell you what, friends, that is a phenomenal condition to have, isn't it, in Christ? Look at the presentation. Look at the presentation in Colossians 1:21. Look at this. And you, Gentiles, who were once alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and without charge in his sight. Do you think that might include righteousness? What do you reckon, friends? Holy, without blame, without charge? Praise God, friends, for this present dispensation that was given to you and I through the Apostle Paul after the Act period closed. Oh yes, in the Acts period, in Romans chapter 10, God says this: all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know, tradition says, oh, Israel was cast aside at the cross and Acts chapter 2. Well, friends, let me tell you, that tradition is a blinder and contrary to truth. Romans 11:1. I say then, did God cast away his people? Let it not be said. God did not thrust out his people, which he foreknew. God presented to that people Israel, during the length of the Acts period, Jesus Christ of Nazareth as their Messiah, raised to sit on David's throne, in whom was forgiveness of sins and the very justification that God had told Israel about in the call of Abraham before Abram was in the land, at the faith of Abraham in Genesis 15 verse 6, before Abraham was circumcised, in the gospel of Moses in Deuteronomy, before that seed of Abraham was taken into the promised land, three times we can find justification by faith, by God proclaimed to Israel, who were uncircumcised in heart and ears. But God was faithful, wasn't he? God is faithful, isn't he? But what happened? All this time, God had warned them at the same instance that he would judge them if they remained uncircumcised. If they didn't turn to him, he would deal with them. And at the end of the book of Acts, Paul in Rome calls forth the leaders of the Jews. And in Acts 28, when they appointed him a day, many came to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded, testifying the kingdom of God and persuading them the things concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And some indeed believed the things that were said, and others did not believe. No half-hearted response, thank you, was required by God. And disagreeing with one another, they were let go. You know, don't you, friends, the word let go is the word put away in Matthew 1:19 when Joseph was considering putting away, divorcing Mary who was pregnant. a husband was considering to let go his betrothed wife. And here in Acts 28, according to all that God had said, he let that nation go. He put them aside. And of course, Paul goes on to speak about Isaiah chapter 6. Go to this people, you see? Isaiah chapter 6, a judgmental prophecy. But now, at the end of the book of Acts, Paul says the salvation of God is sent to the nations and they will hear it. And this salvation of God that has been proclaimed by God through Paul in the post-Acts letters is not about the call of Abraham and the justification of Gentiles who would be blessed with him. It's not about God's faithfulness to Israel's fathers in bringing us into Israel's promised land. This salvation of God is found in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon, and it's all about those spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's about being raised and seated where Christ is seated at God's right hand. It's all about the one new man, a creation, a gospel of the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God that was hidden in God and revealed after this nation, Israel, were put aside at this point. Now I pray tonight, friends, that this little series about Deuteronomy, a second offer of the law, and God being faithful to Israel, and Romans, written late in the Acts period, which speaks of Deuteronomy and the proclamation of Christ more fully, more plainly, justification, forgiveness of sins, in a context in Romans and Galatians of God's faithfulness to Israel, in a setting where that trumpet was about to take place and the Lord would return and gather Israel, that this lesson has helped you to see the differences in Paul. And may you, by the grace of God, my dear friends, be inspired to keep going and to study the beauty and the majesty of the post-Acts letters, not discarding and throwing away justification by faith, but knowing that justification by faith is not the catalyst of Paul to receive the dispensation of the mystery of Ephesians, but it was indeed a proclamation of the faithfulness of God to the nation of Israel and his blessings on the Gentiles who believed in faith and would be blessed with Abraham. May the Lord continue to guide each and every one of us in his word through the Holy Spirit who dwells among us. Father, we bless and thank you for tonight, the sharing and the fellowship. We thank you for the ministry of your word. Help us all to understand it more clearly and to proclaim it faithfully to those you bring into our sphere of influence. Through Christ our Lord, we bless you. Amen.